Well, let's open up our Bibles this morning to Psalm 78. And that's where we started last night, and I think I will continue along that line. I was telling about the children of Israel who crossed the desert, and they were getting ready to go into the promised land. And they were just at the very outskirts of everything that they had worked for and been delivered to, and they refused the entrance into the promised land. God got them to the very edge and of the promised land, everything they'd waited for. You know, they were coming out of darkness, out of the desert, going into this area where there was fruit trees and grass under their feet. And it said that everywhere their foot would step, the ground was watered. And they'd lived in the desert for hundreds of years now, lost the favor they had when they first went there because of famine. They moved to Egypt, left the promised land that God had given them, and now here they were going back. They cried out to God because of the slavery they'd been in, and they were at the very entrance, and they sat down on God because they sent a team over to the new land, and the team came back and said, "It is beautiful. It's all that you said it was going to be, but there's already people living there, and there's giants in the land. And it doesn't look like we can take the land. It's impossible." I don't know what Moses is thinking. And they began to elect a new leader, and they were headed back to Egypt again. Now, two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, decided they were God's people. And Joshua was pretty young then. He was really under Caleb at that time. And they stood up for God and said, "Let's go. It looks hard, but God's with us." Just like David said, remember when he fought against Goliath? And everybody was hiding. All the Israelite troops were hiding in the mountains. And here comes the shepherd boy delivering the lunch to his brothers. And he said, "What's going on?" And they said, "Well, this giant comes out every day and makes fun of us." And David said, "Well, why are you afraid? This giant doesn't even have a covenant. God is our side." And so he went out and killed the giant. But he was the only one standing with all of these soldiers. But sometimes you need a David and you need a Caleb and a Joshua to stand up and say, "Let's go." But unfortunately, Joshua and Caleb could not convince these men, this group of 2.5 million people and their leaders, to go in. And God was the Bible said he was wroth. And I don't know exactly what wroth means, but I know it's not good. And I would not want God to be wroth with me. He was very, very angry, and he was very upset, to the point where he came down, and he'd been traveling with them, showing them the way to go. He met their every need. He says, "Look to me. I'm the one that's going to meet all your needs." And he said, "All right, this generation that's turned their back on me will never go into the promised land." He said, "I will take care of them," which he did. He took care of them beautifully. And they wandered around in the wilderness. And what should have taken just, you know, a few weeks or a month's time to cross from Egypt to the promised land ended up taking 40 years. So in the meantime, during this time, here is Caleb and Joshua. And they begin training the sons. They begin sitting under the men of faith because they saw what had happened. And so when the time came, then finally Caleb and Joshua, well, Caleb actually didn't go in, but Joshua took these sons of these people And they finally went into the promised land 40 years later. But they could have had the riches and everything that God wanted for them. And see, God is bringing you to places. He's bringing you to places. And he wants you to march in faith. And he wants to make certain that when you get to that point, that we don't sit down. So God began to talking to me about not limiting him. I said, Lord, I can't see where I'm not limiting you. I preach the full gospel. I preach that God is more than enough. I don't hold back when I preach. I try to say it nice, you know. Sometimes I get to preaching. Because there's people even that are spirit-filled and in the ministry that have limits on God. I studied limits, and it said to curb, to hold back, to keep his hands bound. All of these things that had to come up in the dictionary about limiting God. Clip his wings, bind him. I thought, Lord, how could we bind your hand? And the Lord began showing me, I've given everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's just that people are the ones that hold him at bay. And so we talked last night about one of the ways that people do that is by limiting the Lord with their doctrine, what they believe. So we kind of have a new little group in here. Let's look at Ephesians 4. But I would like you to get that CD whenever Pastor Zoe will be available. It's on the website. Yeah. I have to get up with the new generation. I'm glad I didn't say tape. Sometimes I say get a tape at the service. I would have been embarrassed, wouldn't I? It's on the website. And just speaking about how God will develop your doctrine. Your doctrine is what releases the power of God. What you believe about God. How big is your God? Is your God too small? What can God do? What can't he do in your mind? So Ephesians 4 and verse, let's start with 11. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And I love what this pastor says. He said last night, what I saw in the beginning, the pastors are the main part of the body. Like they're the engineers of the body. I don't mean choo-choo engineers, but I mean they're the structural part. But then God has added other gifts, such as us that come around and teach, and then we add to it. All of the gifts are going to come out of this local church for the most part in these last days. And we're going to come in and we're going to teach you prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. All the gifts will come for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for you to grow up, to do the work of the ministry, to train you for ministry. You each have a ministry. Did you know that? Yes. Now, some of you may always work a job, but you'll have a ministry as well. And really, that is higher than even your job that you're working at. Did you know that? Now, some jobs are a call. I think like teaching, and there are some areas where people work, like you're working as a nurse, and I think they have calling to them. Everything you do, but then there's a work in the church, see, to help God get the gospel out. There is a work to the body that you're going to be really good at, whether it's prayer or witnessing or just helping in a local church. Sometimes, you know, you're at a place where all you can do is pay your tithes. And to my church, that's all I can do because I'm on the road. And fortunately, you know, the pastor I have supports us. But I, you know, pay my tithes. I pray for them every day. Everybody's called to be hooked in somewhere to a church. That's your home. And that's where you participate. So you learn that in the church. You learn to work. You learn to grow up in edifying the body of Christ. Let's look back here in verse 13. So we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The ministry is called for you to grow up and not just be babies. There's just too many babies. They don't know what they believe. Look at the next verse. It says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine or every voice, every tape, every CD series that comes along. People will get, what's the new? I call it kind of an underground thing sometimes in churches. Passing on books and CDs. But is it faith? Is it edifying you? You need to know what you believe. You need to get yourself established. And that takes time. And you get established through the Word of God. Through your knowledge of the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved. Put yourself in a little school and you never get out of it. I have a friend in Tulsa, and she's a widow like me, and she teaches at the school, and I was talking to her, and I was complaining a little bit, if you can imagine, about the prices of things, trying to get the ministry off the ground, you know, getting the website, and getting all of our CDs ready so that we can sell them, because I used to be able to take the tapes and do it myself. I'm kind of a do-it-yourself person, you know, I can do I have an accounting background. Well, we reach a point where you got to ask someone else for help. I've realized that, and it's going to cost some money. And she says, that's nothing. She says, we just have to pay it. We just have to pay those prices to get done what you need to get done to get where you're going. And she said, I just took 8 months off and I listened to a tape series on finances and it settled it in my heart. And I thought that was an extraordinary statement. That wherever you're lacking in faith, wherever you're not sure, and you'll know you're not sure about your doctrine because you vacillate. One day you'll believe it and the next day you don't. Is there healing? Can God heal me? Or is he not? You'll go back and forth, back and forth. So you know that's an area where you need to get into the Word and begin to study the Scriptures for yourself. Get the Word in your heart. For however long it might take. It took me 8 years to get healing in my heart. I don't know if I'm a slow learner or what. I'd never been sick. Really, I'd been healthy all my life. Amen. And I spoke the word. Oh, yeah, by your stripes, he's healed. But when I actually, something physically came to me, and I was in my early 50s, my goodness, I was faced with the fact that it was in my head, but not in my heart. So I began to listen to tapes and listen to CDs and study the word. I got so tired sometimes of listening to those those tapes, those CDs. I mean, one time I rolled the window down and threw the tape out. I said, I'm just so tired of listening to this. And so then I had to repent. Ask God to forgive me. I said, isn't there something else? Isn't there some other way? I like things quick. I do. I mean, I just like it now. I don't want to have to go through. Surely this is not it. But you know, he never answers you. He just speaks real quiet. And then you hear someone else teaching. Just get into the word. Just get back into the Word of God. All right. So I stayed in that school, and I still stay in it. And see, so your doctrine begins to develop. And what happens is somebody walks up to you and says, you know, I've just got this report, and they said that they think I have cancer. Then what are you going to say? But when your doctrine is set, you can say, I know a man. I'll put your name in at our church. Can I pray for you? There's just no doubt. God wants to heal them. Now, whether they receive it or not, you know, it's up to them in a lot of ways. But you just know your doctrine is set. Too many times, what I see is Christians will meet somebody and they say, well, oh, my back hurts. We'll meet somebody in a store or a friend and you say, I know my back hurts too. What's your doctor? Where did you go? I mean, we're supposed to be laying hands on the sick and they recover. Doesn't it say that? Mark 16:15. We don't know if God's going to heal or not. And that's the way the children of Israel were. They didn't know him. They didn't know. Just tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. But when you begin to get into the Word, you begin to study, you begin to develop what you believe. What is it that you believe? Oh, you just get strong. And what used to knock you over, and what used to knock you for a loop, you just begin to stand up and begin to take your stand. And you know, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to make all promises abound toward me. I know it. Woo! I know him. I know him and the power of his resurrection. What a message that we have. It gives you such strength and such maturity. And you begin to grow up and get a better car and a better place to live. And your family starts coming in the line. And you start loving each other. And homes start coming together. And families start coming together. And you just begin to know what it is God wants you to do. All because your doctrine gets set. Woo! Everybody says, hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the purpose of the church. And then we start realizing how big this God is. And it says, he is limitless. And so I looked up limitless, and it's boundless, immense, vast, great. We sang that this morning. Inexhaustible. These are definitions of limitless. I think some people's ideas of God is like he's the ancient one, he's old. Just come a little closer, you know. Just a little hard of hearing right now. With a white beard, maybe. But he is the prime age of what anyone should be. He never gets tired. He never wears out. He never says, oh, wait, you're just sending too many prayer requests now. You've gone over your limit. Like we get on the internet, you know, and it pushes us off because too many people are on it. And it always happens, you know, at a time when you need to use the internet and get on there. The internet's down. The God has never bumps you off. Never. How does he do it? I don't know. He's just God. He's immense. He's perpetual, enduring, everlasting, permanent. He's cutting edge, full of vim and vigor. He's very clear. He's not like vague or mysterious. He's straightforward. He's clear. He's right down. He'll tell you just like it is. He's not mysterious. Is this the God that you know?
Just get to know him through the word and through prayer and through worship. He's not handicapped. He has no weak points. He has no frailties. He's not out of date. He's not expired. He's not behind the times. He's not old-fashioned. And he's not confused. I don't know what God is doing. I hear people say that. It's all because they don't want to bother to get into the Word and take their responsibility and find out what God is doing. He's got a beautiful plan for you. You can trust him with your whole life. And everything he has for you is good. So that's what the children of Israel had to learn. In those 40 years, that was his lesson. Let's turn back to that Psalm 78. The one way that you learn is to get your doctrine right. Another way that you learn is to watch for your confession. It says Psalm 78:41. This is a turn back, tempted God, and limited the Holy One of Israel. They didn't remember him. And then 78:19, let's look at that one. It says, they spoke against God and said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? They didn't know what he could do or not. And until you know what God can do for you, you really are in a quandary and are unable to release the power of God in your behalf. It's worthwhile studying the word and doing the things we say, because 10 years from now, you'll have the same problems that you do today. Until you learn what the word of God says about things. Just get in and study. See what he's like and see what he says. Know him. The other thing you can do is speak positive words. The thing that made him upset was that they began to speak against him in Numbers 13. And just for time's sake, I'm just going to kind of zip on with these 2 points. Numbers 13. Now, if you want to turn there and look, we can. Let's look in Numbers 13 and verse 30. I've told you the story. They returned, and they said it was too big, too hard. In verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. So that's the confession that we need to have. Even though your mind may question the Lord, as you begin to speak positively, your words have a lot to do with releasing the power of the Lord and not limiting him. Begin to speak positive things about God. We are well able, but the men that went with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. In verse 32, they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched, saying, the land which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And look at the end of verse 33, and it says, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So we see that the Lord wants us to begin to speak the positive word, no matter what the circumstances. The Lord is on our side. God is going to help us. And he loves that. He loves to hear you speak your faith. And it releases the power. Mark 11:23, it says, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe, you receive them. And then it goes on to tell us that we will have whatsoever we say.
Speak positively about your situation. I think that people always demand like a report. Well, how is your family? Or how are you feeling? Or how is that situation? But you know, we don't owe people a report. Do you know that? Unless you're talking to your banker or your doctor. You don't owe anybody a report. Sometimes they just manage it, like the evening news. Well, how is that situation? You just say, well, we're blessed. After my husband passed away, you know, I would say all these confessions beautifully, perfectly, every day, about how God was watching over us. And in the natural, things were kind of in a mess. And then I'd meet somebody and they'd say, oh, how are you? You know, they begin to tear up when they would get near me because he had died, young man in the ministry. And then I'd start to cry. Oh, it's just so hard. Pray for us. And so after a little while, I'd get in my prayer closet and be superwoman. Dun, 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 dun. Able to reach tall buildings. Thank you, Lord. We're going forth in power and might. Hallelujah. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. That we have great things ahead of us. But then when I meet people, and then I start all this step. People said to me this last year, they said, well, oh, this is so bad, this economy. And they said, gosh, you know, how is your schedule? This is the best year I've ever had.
Amen.
Me too. And so we are just expanding in every area. And a couple of them would say to me, come on, tell us, really. I said, that's really. And even if it wasn't really, he wasn't going to trick me into saying, what's it really like, you know? So we're blessed. Best year we've ever had. God is working. We're not in this world. The economy does not change for us in the kingdom of God.
That's true.
So we're blessed going in and we're blessed going out. It doesn't say except in the days of recession. Or if the stock market falls. Right? We are blessed going in and we're blessed going out. And when you say that, it begins to happen. If your stocks or your holdings went down, they'll rise again. This is the day of increase. We don't want to wander 40 years, do we? You can say such things like, I believe that God is healing me. Or you can just say, it is well. Things are going well. I started to tell people that would try to, I know they didn't mean wrong. They were trying to, you know, sympathize with me. But I would just tell them, how's your family? I said, everything's going good. It's going according to the word of God. Praise the Lord. So we can take the limits off of God by just beginning to speak our faith. You'll fall. Sometimes maybe you'll get into it. It's hard being out in the world. And they just are so negative. And you get caught in it.
I say, isn't today beautiful? Yeah, but tomorrow is going to rain. It's going to be the worst winter we've ever had. You can't win with them. You can't win. But you just keep on saying, well, praise the Lord, you know. Just be that light and that ray of sunshine. Yeah, but the economy is going down. Yeah, but it's better, you know. Things are better. Yeah, but, you know, it's just the nature of the world. But we're peculiar, aren't we? The Bible says we're peculiar people. When you become a Christian, you become peculiar. That means you don't fit in. It doesn't mean you're strange. It means that you don't fit in with the world anymore. And people don't always like you, so don't be expected to be invited to all the parties and the things that go on at your work. Don't get your feelings hurt if you don't get invited. Or some families are that way. Let's not invite them. You're always so jolly. Can't you just get real? But we're up in that realm. We're learning. We're going according to knowledge. And the last thing is learn to be faith and patience. Oh, I have so much to teach you, but we got good pastors here. We get in and learn. We get into the promised land with faith and patience. Sometimes that's just a harder one. Let's look at just a couple of scriptures and we'll end there. Hebrews. Let's look in Hebrews. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, this is the main area why people do not get answers to prayer. He told me that a few weeks ago because I was praying about helping people to get breakthroughs. A lot of people need breakthroughs right now. And he said, this is the area where people will fall down the most. And that is, let's look at Hebrews 3. We were talking about speaking. 14 says, we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We are partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Faithful, trusting the Lord. And there's something in us that wants to give up when it gets hard, like they did. They traveled all that time, and then they got to the entrance, and it looked too hard, and they gave up. Yeah, I've given up a lot of times. But learn to develop faith and patience. Those are the powerful things. Let's look at Hebrews 6, verse 12. It says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Slothful is an interesting word, but we're talking about that you just don't give up. Followers of those, then it goes on into Hebrews 11 and tells us about the people that all, you know, stood in faith and how they stood up against the circumstances. And Noah built the ark and Abraham left his home and Sarah believed God for a son when it was impossible. And the one thing that stood out in all of them was the patience that they had. So that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. He didn't say, oh. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, that what God had promised, he was able to perform it. Amen. So if we don't quit, and we just start developing patience in our life. Does anybody here have trouble with patience? I guess that's everything. I think it's our nature, right? I don't like to wait in lines. I mean, I will always look for the way out. I just don't like, if I come to a store and there's a line, I'll just drive miles away. Being in the city, I learned to go back roads that would maybe take me miles out of the way rather than wait in the traffic line. The important thing was that I was moving. I wanted to keep moving. So I had to really deal with that in my life. Because if you're impatient, you'll quit on something. You just quit. Where's that coming back? You start praying with the Lord, and you send prayers up, and here's your prayer, and that didn't work. Let's go on to something else. Let's start praying this. If it doesn't work the next day, man, let's do something else. But God wants you to be patient, steadfast. It's not the patience where you just be real nice and put up with everything. The Greek indicates that you stand steadfast and strong. You keep believing the same thing no matter what. So you practice on some of the little things in your life. I don't know what you're facing today. You just refuse to be moved. And just keep on going. And start to laugh, because in James, that'll be our last scripture, look at James. I've learned that in patience, by having joy, James 1. And it says in verse 2, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what?
Patience.
And let patience have her perfect work, or work it out, that you may be perfect. Now we know perfect means mature and entire, wanting nothing. That tells us a lot. So learn to laugh along the way. Keep the joy in your life, and it will help you to be patient. It said that Abraham gave glory to God. He was just praising God. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you. Lift my hands and say, I love you. You are everything to me. And I exalt your holy name. Just in the midst when everything seems to be falling apart. You count it all joy. Not the problem, but just hold on to your joy. And you'll come out on the other side. You just keep speaking the word, staying focused. And the one thing that Satan hates when he can't defeat is patience. That's one area where he cannot defeat you, is if you stay patient in the face of apparent defeat. He's impatient. He's restless. He goes back and forth. His nature is restless. So if you be patient, you will outsmart, outwit him every time. It's kind of like growing up. I always thought, when I was teaching on this, do you remember your growing up years? I think some of that was really painful. I don't know about you. Going to school and, you know, interaction with kids and the mistakes that you make. I have a friend that I always loved her story. She went to school on Halloween dressed up on the wrong day. When she was in first grade. I mean, can you imagine that? You'd be in therapy all your life. I think that's always the fear you have. You get all dressed up, you know, and then you do call all your friends, you know. This is the right day, isn't it? Can you imagine going to school all dressed up on the wrong day? Well, of course, we laughed real hard. She's pretty good natured.
I remember my driver's test. Do you remember your driver's test? And I insisted on learning on a stick shift. So the state trooper was there. They get in the car, and I'm going, trying to shift and trying to parallel park. And the man passed me. I mean, it was just an absolute gift. I remember my first date. This fellow drove up with two other couples in the car. He's a real nice boy that I met. And I wanted to make such an impression on him. I think I was in about 11th grade. I was a slow learner, you know. And so he pulls up, and I bought this perfume called Evening in Paris. Yes. Remember, you could buy a bottle like this for $3. $3. And I'd put it all over me and put too much on, you know. So I got into the car with these other people, and they all rolled their windows down. I remember it to this day. I was so embarrassed. And I thought, I'm never going out on another date, which, of course, you know, I went out again, you know, the next week. But you think your life is just over. Don't you think that? When bad things happen growing up. And now you laugh at it. We laugh at all the things that we did. I'm sure everybody has stories to tell. That's what God is saying. Count it all joy. Be patient with yourself. Be patient with God. He's working. He's going to work this thing out for you if you just don't quit. He's going to take you into that promised land if you've got to sit there on strike. We're on strike. We're going in. I'm getting that car. I'm getting this apartment that I need. I need a job. Dun, dun, dun. Back and forth we walk at the entrance to the promised land. We're going into the promised land. Thank you for our job. I believe I receive it. Every day you go about your work and your business. Thank you, Lord. You're working in my life. Faith and patience will get you what you need. Praise God. So those are some tips of getting into the promised land. Watch what you believe, watch what you say, and be patient.